Sometimes I read the Bible and I have to confess that in my carnal mind, I don't always respond very well to it. Have you ever found yourself in that state? Where maybe you were going through something and someone tried to encourage you with the word and they threw Romans 8:28 at you and it was just right over the plate. It was a softball, man, ready to hit out of the park and you just whiffed. You're like, you know, I don't want to hear platitudes right now in my life. That's not what I need. Have any of you ever been like that? There have been times where I was just reaching up to touch bottom and people want to say, well, all things work together for good. You know? And I just want to say, why I oughta? Do you know what I'm saying? Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? And it's the Bible, isn't it, Pastor? Well, yeah, it's the Bible, but you know, at that moment in time, I wasn't in a frame of mind to receive what really I should have been ready to receive, I suppose. Sometimes people tend to give it glibly, and we dismiss truth because of the way we feel like it's being communicated to us. But sometimes when I'm just all by myself and I'm not feeling very good, I'll read through a passage of Scripture and my spirit, little s spirit, me, in my attitude, stinky attitude, will say, nah. Have you ever been there? Or am I the only carnal one in the bunch? Am I the only sinner in this church? I'm trying to figure that out right now. Some of you are looking at me like a bunch of Pharisees, right? Sometimes we get that way, don't we? And I got to tell you, there are times where I read these verses that we have chosen for a text today, and sometimes in my spirit, that's where I'm at. And that's where I have been in my past as I look back over the course of my life. Because here it says that I'm to be filled with the Spirit. And, you know, sometimes you watch TV and you see all of this mumble jumble going on and you have this idea of what you think being filled with the Spirit means. But, you know, I'm not sure they really know what it means. I'm pretty confident it's not rolling around on the ground and jumping around and talking other languages and acting wild. I think it probably means a good deal more than that. In fact, really, the narrative that God gives us here on the fullness of the Spirit doesn't say anything about running around the church building, making a spectacle of yourself, does it? No. I don't know about you, but I've been around people that have done that sort of thing, and there were times where it just scared me to death. Right? They might have felt some warm bolt of electricity go through them, but I sure didn't, man. Right? Wait for the lightning bolt. So as I read this, I think, be filled with the Spirit, and that's something that I want to understand in truth and in sincerity. I don't want to just hear platitudes. I want to embrace that truth, but sometimes I know I'm not. And I'm as far away from that as I need to be. And then the Bible says this. This is going to be what characterizes the person who's filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in what? Psalms and what? Hymns and what? Spiritual songs. And then what's the next word? Singing and making what? Melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, folks, it's talking about music here. It's talking about having music in your heart. It's talking about having that music just flow out of you. I don't know if you're like me, but there have been times in my life where there wasn't any music in my heart. And this morning, I want to just bring a simple message entitled, When the Music Dies. When the music dies. I can specifically remember a season of time in my life where I felt like I never needed God more than I needed Him then. But I never felt more alone than I felt at that period of time in my life. I never felt more buffeted in my spirit, beaten up. And I couldn't wait to get to church. And I'd come to church and I'd sneak in and kind of slide in and sit in the back. And they'd start singing my favorite hymns, the ones that I knew every word to without looking. And I'd open my mouth, and nothing in the world would come out of it. Nothing came out here. It all came out here. I'd open my mouth, and it'd be like, couldn't sing for the big lump in my throat, for the big pain in my heart. And I knew in those moments of time that I was as discouraged as I had ever been. The music died out for a while. And some of you know exactly what that feels like. Oh, you can turn on a worldly station and bebop down the road, but when it comes to having the song of joy that comes from a relationship with the Lord just flowing from you, it just doesn't seem to quite be there. Yesterday in the evening, we took our children to a little event that their school was hosting, and it was a fun play time for them. And we took Rachel and Chase, and they had the baby. And Hunter, man, he was excited. He'd been a little sick this week, so he felt kind of pent up. And we got out of the car and started across the parking lot. And he took Phoebe's hand, and I was walking behind him. This is what I saw. This is what I saw. He went just like that. He was so excited. He was skipping. He couldn't wait to get out there and run around and play and jump in the bouncer and see everything. And everything was just as exciting to him. And some of you know exactly what it's like in the spiritual life to be like that, huh? Like, I can't wait to see what God's going to do today. And some of you know what it's like when the music dies. And the last thing in the world you feel like doing is, right? You want to find people that do that and punch their lights out. Right? Can I get a witness this morning? Is anybody bearing witness with this? So, are you discouraged or have you been discouraged? Pretty much everyone, if they are honest, will have to admit to succumbing to discouragement at some point in their life. When we're discouraged, did you know that we are vulnerable to the attacks of Satan? We're down and we're really into our problems, and we are kind of a sitting duck for the devil, so to speak. We're at the same time given a special opportunity to enter into a deeper relationship with the one that truly understands our hurts and can cause our distorted thoughts to make sense once again. Jesus promised to send a comforter in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so for us to say that Jesus is the answer when you're discouraged is absolutely right on the money today, because He answered the problem of discouragement by sending a comforter unto us. That's the one that God calls us to be filled with. And do you know what I found? When I'm filled with Him, I'm not filled with discouragement. Discouragement. Now, I looked up in the Webster's Dictionary the meaning of the word discouragement. Not that I didn't really have an idea what it meant. I just wanted to see what all that it said there. And it literally, it meant to be disheartened, to be depressed, to be repressed in your spirit, to be downcast, to be emptied of courage. Disheartened. My friends, that defines many of the people that live in our culture and that worship in our churches today. They seem to be downtrodden. They seem to feel a repression and a suppression in their spirit. And just straight out, many of them are experiencing pure depression. They're just discouraged for many reasons, for many reasons. And I want us to look to the Word of God and see what it says about how to find our way out of the miserable forest of doom and gloom and discouragement, because there is a way out. Amen? Amen. The Bible says here in chapter 5 and verse number 14 these words, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are what? Evil. Say it again. Evil. How many of you would be in agreement with the statement of the Scripture that the day in which we live is evil? Let me see your hand. Man, I can tell you that whenever we try to legitimize homosexual marriage, that's an evil day, isn't it? Whenever we try to pass a bill in Congress to save babies born alive on an abortion table from death, and it doesn't pass in the Congress, we're living in an evil day, wouldn't you say? We want to be kinder to dolphins and whales and to trees and icebergs than we are to human beings formed in the image of Christ. We live in an evil day. Really, Satanism and the occult and the darkness that pervades our society is just a narrative on the evil day in which we live. And so, it behooves us then to read verse 17. Wherefore, because of that, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Because we live in this evil day, and because the devil is the prince of darkness, and because Jesus has called us out of the darkness into the light of His glorious grace, and He calls us in chapter 4 to walk as the children of light, it behooves us then to understand what God's will for our life is. Now, as we consider that reality, I want you to notice, first of all, devastation. Devastation. Because we live in an evil day, many of us have found ourselves to be overwhelmed by all of the works of this evil culture. How many of you have ever found yourself feeling overwhelmed in your spirit by the evil that has come upon us? How many of you are like me? It's just overwhelming. It's overwhelming. One of the comments that I heard last Sunday after the morning message when I shared the numbers of people that were without Christ, people many times came out of the auditorium or shared with me in the evening hours, "Pastor, it was just so overwhelming. It seemed like the need was so immense. It was great. And it placed a burden on the heart." And sometimes because of the evil day, the foreboding time in which we live, we tend to become overwhelmed. And what happens is sometimes we revert back to our carnal instincts, the things that we used to think, say, and do before we came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you can remember your life before you accepted Christ as your Savior? How many of you can remember your life before you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? How many of you can't? You don't have no recollection of that at all? Okay, that's wonderful. Maybe you were saved at the age of 2. Okay, and you just can't remember. I don't know, but look, I was saved when I was 8. I can still remember stuff that happened in my life that wasn't all that great before then, and I can remember stuff when I was. When people thought I'd never remember it, believe me, I can. But what I want to say is that what happens is we get so overwhelmed at times by all of the bad stuff in the world that's coming upon us, by whatever's going on in your life, that what we begin to do is, instead of seeking the Lord, seeking to know His will for our life, finding His pathway out of this discouragement and doom and gloom in our lives, we revert back to the way that we've always behaved. We start to talk like we used to talk. We start to walk like we used to walk. We start to hang around with the people that we used to hang around with. We start to revert to all of our old coping mechanisms. I've talked to many people that have said, in a time of discouragement, they were at a point in their spiritual walk where they thought they would never go back to using drugs, and they did. Or they would never go back to drinking alcohol, and they did. Or they would never go back to the party lifestyle or carousing or skirt chasing or whatever, and they did. They thought they would never do it. And what they did was they reverted back to what they did before Christ came into their life because they were overwhelmed with the discouragement. And instead of seeking to know and understand understand God's will in the light of this evil day in which they live. They succumbed to the evil day. Their discouragement led them further down into the vortex of just unbridled iniquity in the culture and leading them to even greater discouragement. And really where the music died in their heart when it came to the things of the Lord. You know what I find? I know you don't think I pay this much attention, but I do. There are people who used to sit up here. Now they sit clear in the back. People that when they were sitting here, it was exciting. Okay? They were like a hungry little bird in the nest. When I stood up to preach here like this. Right? Waiting for just one little morsel, one little drop of something from the Word of God. Now you know what? They sit in the back. It's like, okay. Now I know that probably isn't you. And you probably move to the back because you might have to get up to go to the restroom. You don't want to embarrass yourself by walking out in front of the world. But listen, what happens sometimes is we get overwhelmed with discouragement. We're upset at God and the world. And because some Christian didn't fix it for us, or we blame them for how we're feeling, what's worse, we begin to blame God for it. We find ourselves angry because that person that we loved is no longer here, and we think God could have prevented it, so our anger is vented toward God. Folks, that's not going to make you a happy person. That's not going to fix your problem. You know what that's going to do for you? That's going to make you far more discouraged than you've ever imagined, because you're mad at the only one that can fix your problem. You're biting the hand that wants to feed you. So you know what we need to do? We need to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Every once in a while, we need to get back up in the front. Okay, God, whatever it is, man, just I want to eat it, man. I'm hungry for it. Amen. Instead of feeling like church and the Bible and all that preaching stuff is passe. Well, how is that attitude working out for you? How's that attitude helped your family life? How's that benefited your kids and grandkids? How's that helped your marriage? You know, the fact is, I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of people that are not here today, and it's not because they have a cold. It's not because they had surgery. It's because they are so far away from the Lord in their spirit. They are desperately sick spiritually. And you know what? They don't want to come into the house of the Lord because they can't stand the light. They'd rather stay in a dark corner, because they don't want the truth shined in their dark places. And I'm telling you, there are some of you that can take 1 hour a week of this, and that's it. And you've lost your appetite for just anything that you can get from the Word of God, because you're discouraged with things, stuff has come upon you, and this dark, foreboding world seems to have gotten on top of you. And now you're living your life as a victim instead of as a victor. We must understand that when the music seems to have died, we are then at a crossroad of life. At that moment, we're at a crossroad of life. Friends, what we can do at that moment is we can run into the world and we can behave ourselves the way that we did when we were carnally minded, right? We can decide, you know, look, I'm just going to skip out of church. I pretend I didn't see him. I didn't see you, Lloyd. Okay. We'll have to put some Kleenex in the window boxes there. But anyhow, look. Now it's on the World Wide Web for all the world to see. But anyway, just... He's a good sport. But listen, we get to this point where we're just so overwhelmed. We're at that point where we're either going to go this way or we're going to go this way. The God of this world is calling us this way. But listen, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, the way He wants you to go. Understand this, because the day is evil. And what does He want us to do? He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. So at this moment, you're vulnerable to Satan if you choose to think carnally. If you choose to think carnally. Now, how many of you are like me, and in moments where you came to a crossroad, you chose the carnal path? Anybody like me ever? You did that. How many of you would say, that was a great decision on my part? No? How many of you would say, that was a bad decision right there? Okay, right there, that was a bad decision. Okay, now, if I'm at a crossroad, okay, Yogi Berra just recently died. How many of you have heard some of the yogiisms? I know you have, Brother Lyle, yogiisms. He used to say, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Right? And so anyway, you got to know which way to go, right? And so, look, we don't want to go that way. It's a bad decision. But look, this, however, may be the breakthrough that will allow the life of Christ to be revealed in you. Now, I want to just bring a truth to light, and we're going to stay in Ephesians, but I want to read something to you from John chapter 12, because I think it really ties together well with what we're dealing with here. The Bible says in verse number 23, Jesus answered them saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and what? Die, it abideth alone. But if it, what? Die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Now let me say to you, my friends, that one of the things that is occasioned in our lives and the infinite wisdom of God by discouragement is brokenness. Did you know that God cannot use a vessel that has not been broken? We think about what the Bible said in the prophecy of Jeremiah to the people of Israel when he took them on a field trip down to the potter's house, and he showed them how that they resisted the potter's hand, and the piece of pottery, or the pot that was wrought on the wheel of the potter, it was marred, it was disfigured. And so, do you know what he did? He made it again. He had to make it over. And I want to tell you something, that God wants to make us over into a new creation. He doesn't want to clean up the old you. He wants to make you new again. But do you know what has to happen before that can take place? We've got to fall into the ground and die to self. We've got to die to those things that will thwart the hand of God. And my friends, just like this ugly day, it's dark. Just like this ugly day, it's evil. Just like this ugly day, it's foreboding. When we go to that place and we're planted in the ground, it's cold and it's dark and it's not enjoyable. But unless a corn of wheat is planted in the ground, it's going to abide alone. But if it falls into the ground and dies, what happens? That outer shell, speaking of our flesh life, our carnal instincts, it's broken. Why? So that the life inside can be made known. And it's not until I am broken and I come to the end of my self-sufficiency and my pride that is often occasioned by an all-wise God through discouragement that brings about a brokenness in my life. It's not until I come to that point that the life inside can be made manifest to the world. Just like the alabaster box of ointment that Mary of Bethany broke and lavished upon the body of Jesus against the day of His burial. You see, the fragrance could not be released, the aroma and the beauty of the oil manifest on the life of Jesus could never happen until first the vessel was broken and the Spirit of God wants to be made manifest in our life. And sometimes it requires a brokenness that comes by way of a devastation that takes place in our life that leads us to a season of discouragement, darkness. And so consequently, we're like those believers in Ephesus that Paul was saying, look, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead and Christ shall give thee life. You know what we're doing? We're sleepwalking. We heard about a young girl in the news this week that was found miles away from her home. Her parents called the police and they said she's been known to sleepwalk, and she was found, I think, 4 or 5 miles away from her home. She walked in her sleep all night long. Do you know what I find? There are a lot of Christians doing the same thing. They're going around in a spiritual lethargy, not being led and directed to the Spirit but just following their own fleshly instincts. You know what God says? Wake up. Don't act like dead men. Don't act like zombies. You know? That's what most are going through the motions of life. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. Look, don't walk foolishly, but with wisdom, redeeming the time because the days are evil, and understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is it? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. My friends, God wants the life of Jesus to be made manifest in you. And sometimes it takes that discouragement to bring you to the place where you're willing to say, God, I surrender this wretched life that I'm living for the life that you want me to live. I'm willing to be planted so that this flesh can be broken and that Jesus might be seen in me. And sometimes it takes discouragement to bring us there. And so we notice, secondly, not only devastation, but we notice discouragement. I'll tell you this. We are discouraged when our minds are overtaken with the dark thinking of our former life. Turn back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Are you there? Just one page. And verse number 17. I want you to look at something with me. I found this to be very interesting. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their what? Mind. Okay? Having the what? Understanding. That deals with our what? Our mind. The understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance. The ignorance talking about in their mind. Okay? They don't know. Okay? That is in them because of the blindness of their heart. It's talking about their soul consciousness, their minds. Okay? Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Look, past feeling means they don't have any conscience about sin anymore. They curse, they don't excuse themselves. They just participate in vice and they think it's okay because, you know, after all, I got my fire insurance and what does it matter? And, you know, they miss, or they rob from God, they do whatever, and it doesn't bother them anymore. They're past feeling. That's how the Gentiles are. Because they don't have the life of God in them. They don't have a divine nature in them. But sad to say, there are a lot of people that are walking as the Gentiles walk. That's why Paul wrote this. Acting as if God really wasn't in them. You understand? So they're behaving themselves like unsaved people. Why? By their thinking. Now look at this. Verse number 20. But ye have not so what? Learned Christ. Talking about our mind again. Verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been what? Taught by him. So, talking about our minds again. Verse number 21, or 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your what? Mind. So here are 7 indications in just 6 verses that it has to do with our minds. Our minds. That's where the battle is going to be won for us, my friends. In our minds. The trouble we find is that we have given our minds over, allowed our minds to be overtaken with the dark thinking of our former life. When trouble befalls us and we're discouraged by it, instead of seeking the Lord and desiring to know His will for our life and seeking after the comfort that comes from the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, what we do is we try to figure it out. We try to reason it out in our own mind. If we're not careful, things that happened to us years ago in our life that we thought we were way past and it was water under the bridge, we'll find ourselves stewing about. We'll find ourselves being angry in our spirit about. We'll find ourselves plotting the demise of someone in our dreams at night because we are given over to the old way of thinking. And the reality, my friends, is this. We're discouraged when our minds are overtaken with the dark thinking of our former life. That's why the Bible says now we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and to put on the new man instead of living after the former life. Now, I want you to understand something. In Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, and then in chapter 6, we really deal with spiritual warfare. Now, how many of you understand something, a little bit about spiritual warfare? Let me see your hand. This is not going to be a quiz, so just wanting to get an idea. A little something about spiritual warfare. And how many of you know we have an enemy? We have an enemy. Who's the enemy? Satan. The Bible declares emphatically, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So that person that you think is troubling you, guess what? They're not the enemy. They're not the enemy. Right? Try it. So, I was talking to Erica and Jan last night, and they were discussing about a girls' soccer game. And I think it was a girls' soccer game, Erica, wasn't it? And anyway, a girl accidentally put the ball in the goal for the other team. Right? Was that what happened? Something like that. Okay, so it was a girl on a soccer team, and somehow she accidentally kicked the ball in her own goal and scored a goal for the other team. Right? Now that had to be embarrassing, right? I think that happened to a soccer player in World Cup Women's FIFA tournament play, didn't it? You saw it on the news. She was from England. They were going to go on to the championship game. And it was, I mean, just accidentally, it kind of careened off of her. But man, she was devastated by it. But you know what happens when we think that our husband or our wife or those kids or these neighbors or my boss or my sister or my brother or my uncle, my cousin, whoever it is that you're obsessing about is the enemy, what happens is we're kicking the ball into our own net and scoring goals for the enemy. He didn't have to work hard on us because we're helping him out, right? Every once in a while, we'll hear people in a discussion, and they'll say something like, let me play the devil's advocate. Can I tell you something? He doesn't need any help. He doesn't need you to advocate for him, right? I got a question for you. Who's on the Lord's side? Why don't we ever hear somebody say, let me play God's advocate for a minute? Why didn't you ever hear that? Devil's advocate. Right? Now look, what happens? Well, in this spiritual warfare, we have three enemies. James 3 reveals them to us. They're the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil is our enemy. And the accuser of the brethren will often remind us of our failures in the war against sin, self, and Satan, which can be very discouraging. Did you know that? How many of you have ever been there where the devil is just up in your grill, giving you the business? You call yourself a Christian? Huh? He's saying that to you, right? You can't be a Christian thinking that. You can't be a Christian doing that, right? Now he's getting after you. And you know what? Sometimes we start buying into that, saying, I'm a Christian. I'd be a very good one. You know, I'm one of God's kids, but I'm, you know, probably I don't get to sit at the adult table at Thanksgiving. I have to sit on the piano bench in the family room. you know, because I haven't been too good, you know. And we start thinking that God is relegating us to other rooms of the house, and He's putting us in time out because we're all of this and that. And the accuser of the brethren, he starts working on you with it. And really what you're going to discover here is that we're being admonished not to walk as the children of the darkness. We're being admonished not to embrace the old life, but to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new man. And sometimes the devil tells us what a lousy job of that we're doing, and we start buying into it and we get discouraged by it. There are a lot of people who just give up and quit and say, I can't do this. Forget it. I'm just not going to try. And they get discouraged and they get defeated. And it's in our minds. It's in our minds. The father of lies wants you to believe that you are something that you are not. That you're the scum of the earth. That you're a lousy son of the living God. You're not worthy to even go to the church. Right? You're the guy that says, well, I'll get back to church when I get my act together. Right? That's like saying, you know, I'm going to go see the doctor as soon as I get well. Right? How's that working out for you? Not very good, is it? Now, folks, listen. The father of lies wants you to believe that you're something you're not. Now, look at chapter 5 there. I want you to see in verse number 8. For ye, what's the next word? Were. Underline the word were. Okay? You get it? Everybody say were. Okay, what tense is this word? Past tense. So this is talking about what you were in the past. This is your past. This is not your present. This is not your future. This is the past. This is what you were. This is not who you are. This is what you were. This is not your present. This is your past. All right, we got that? Do we need to go over it again, class? Okay, study up on your verb tenses. For ye were, that's my past life, sometimes what? Darkness. But what's the next word? Now. Say it with me, class. Now. What does it say? Now. That's what I am right now. That's the what tense? The? Okay, that's who I am right now. Okay, the Bible says, but now, here's who you are. Are ye light in the Lord? Now are ye light in the Lord. You know what Jesus told his followers in the book of Matthew? He said, ye are the light of the world. You know what I am right now? Light in the Lord. That's what I am right now. Do you know what I was back yonder? Darkness. You know what I am now? Light. So look, am I going to listen to the prince of darkness saying, you make lousy light? No. Friends, if I go into a darkened cave and there's all kinds of creepy critters in there, am I going to be cursing at the fact that I just have a lighter, or am I going to be thankful that there's light there? Huh? Sure. Now look, it may not be the blazing fire that it's going to be, but guess what? It's still light. That's what it is. And all the darkness in the world cannot put out the light of a single candle. So you might have before been in the darkness totally, but now, present tense, you're light in the Lord. You know what the devil wants to try to tell you? Oh man, you're so dark. You're so dark. And you know what God said? Here's who you are. You're light. You're light. This is who you are. And you know what? Some of us have believed the devil's lie. Oh, I'm just so dark. Now look, this is not a racial message, so don't take it like that, some of y'all. Come on, just looking at me. Is it okay we can smile about this? Okay. This is not children's church, right? Okay, good. Look, don't believe a liar, the devil. He wants to discourage you by thinking that you're something you're not. So do what I do. Where does the devil live? Yeah, you know what? If you have a rabid dog charging you in the alley and you can't outrun him, you know what sometimes you do? You turn around, you stomp your foot at him, and you say, "Go home," right? How many of you have ever done that? You tell that rabid dog to go home. So the devil lives in hell. I say, go home, buddy. Go to hell. Right? You're not going to put me under bondage. I'm going to believe what God says about me, not what you're trying to impose upon me. That may have been who I once was, but not now. Go home. Amen. Begin to take the position that is yours as a victor in Jesus Christ, far above principalities and powers. Don't let the devil put you under his sway and under that lie, my friends. He wants you to believe something that you're not. We've got to see that. Discouragement is this. Listen, get this. Discouragement is an invitation of the Holy Spirit for us to draw nearer to his side and to hold tighter to his hand. What is discouragement? Oh, it's terrible, Pastor. I can't stand it. I wish the Lord would take it away. Here's what discouragement is. Discouragement is an invitation of the Holy Spirit for us to draw nearer to his side and to hold tighter to his hand. It's not that he's not going to let go, but it just lets him know, I'm following your lead here. You take the lead here. When I watched little Hunter looking at all those big kids yesterday, you know what? He took Chase's index finger and he was holding on to it to beat the band. There were other times where he saw a puppy and he wanted to go, you know, like this. But then when he looked around, he wanted to get Daddy's hand. And he wanted to hold tight to it, didn't he? Now, folks, listen. What I'm saying to you is that in my own life, I've discovered this, that when I've been discouraged and downhearted, that I used to look at it like, oh, this is terrible, this is bad, you know, and I'd start reverting to the old nasty way of thinking about things. And yet what it really was the Holy Spirit himself inviting me to draw closer to his side and to hold tighter to his hand, saying, I'm leaning on you, I'm trusting you, I'm right here, I need you. At this moment, it's a chance for us to get closer. Just like the Bible says, a brother is born for adversity. When you go through a trial with a brother or sister in the Lord, you emerge from that trial stronger and closer. And when you go through that holding tightly to the hand of God, you emerge from that trial closer to him than you ever were before, depending upon him more than you ever did before, trusting him in a way that you never had before. And so would you begin to see that discouragement is an invitation of the Holy Spirit for us to draw nearer to his side and to hold tighter to his hand. Why? Because the Bible says this, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Why is that analogy there? Because listen, when a person is drunk, they are under the control of the wine. And God says, I want to take the lead in your life. I want to be in control of your life. And so what he's asking us to do is to draw closer to his side and hold closer to his hand and say, okay, I'm with you. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. I'm right here with you. That's what he is calling us to, a life of dependence upon the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Because you know what he wants to do? He wants to deliver you. The last thing we see today is deliverance. Would you notice it? The Bible says there, and we read it, for ye were sometimes darkness in verse 8, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 18 again, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What God wants to do is he wants to bring you back to a place where the music is reawakened in your life, where the joy is now present in your spirit, where whenever he's calling you to something, you're kind of going, right? And the spring in your step is there, and you're excited again, where you never were before. He wants to deliver you from the bonds and repressiveness of the discouragement that has overtaken your heart. And understand this, the Holy Spirit desires to take control of our lives and lead us out of the darkness. This whole passage talks about darkness and light. We're not to have any fellowship with that darkness. God wants to lead us right out of it. So you know what? When you finally despair of your stinking thinking and acting like the Gentile world, and you're sick of the misery that you're living in, you know what? Draw closer to God. Hold tight at His hand. Say, okay, wherever you lead me, I'll follow. And He'll say, okay, I want to take you out of this dark place. Let's start walking like what we are, light. Understand this. This requires a choice to surrender. Listen, I don't need more of Him. He needs more of me. Did you hear me? I don't need more of Him. He needs more of me. I need to surrender that to Him. So my surrender and His leadership will lead me out of the darkness in my mind and my heart. As I surrender and as He leads, I'm going to find that all of a sudden I'm walking in the light. I am light. Even if I've got my eyes closed, I'm still the light of the world. Even if my eyes are closed and the devil says, you're darkness, right? I'm not. I need to tell Him, look, that's not who God says I am. So don't try to tell me that I'm somebody that I'm not. Look, as the Spirit of truth, He will remind me that I am who God says I am. Here's what God says I am in Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Guess what? He says, I'm blessed. According as He hath chosen us in Him. I'm chosen by God before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. Guess what? I'm holy and without blame. That means I'm blameless before Him in love. That means I'm loved, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. It pleased God to call me His own, and He adopted me to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted. I am accepted by a thrice holy God in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption. I'm redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. I'm forgiven. And according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. He wants me to know His heart. Listen, my God says, I'm blessed. My God says, He chose me. My God says, you're holy. My God says, you're blameless. My God says, I love you. My God says, I picked you as my child, as a full adult heir that can never be disinherited or disowned. And it pleased me to do it. And my God said this, that I've accepted you on the basis of what Jesus did for you, not on the basis of what you do or choose not to do. My God said this, I've redeemed you through my blood. My God said this, I've forgiven you of all your sin. My God said this, that I've abounded towards you in all wisdom so that you would know my will for your life. I want you to know that you are who God says you are today. You're not who the devil says you are. You're not to walk around in the discouragement and the defeatism under the shroud of the prince of this world and the father of darkness who says, boy, you call yourself the light of the world. You make lousy light. You tell them to go to hell. Say, this is who God says I am. That may have been who I was. That's what we were, but that's not who I am. And now, right now, God says this is who I am. And so guess what? I have a choice in the matter to walk like what God says I am. And do you know what happens when I choose to do that? When I draw closer to His side and hold tighter to His hand and I claim what God says about me and I get excited about that, all of a sudden, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me, right? I may never march in the infantry. And you say, man, I hope nobody's looking right now. Right? We're driving down the road singing, "Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin," right? Woo-hoo! We come to church and we think, "Oh man, that's one of my favorites." And then we announce the next, "Oh man, that's one of my favorites too." And then on Monday morning we wake up and we find ourselves singing it, you know, "Fairest Lord Jesus." Man, I love that one. Right? Guess what happened? The music came back. I stepped out of the shroud of discouragement because I drew closer to his side. I chose to hold tighter to his hand. Folks, he's not going to force you. He's going to say, "Do you want out? It's this way, son. It's this way, son. I'll lead you out. You have to choose to follow, to surrender, to say, 'I repent of my way.' It's not the way out." You know, some of us have been trying hard, and we're still mad. We're still angry. We're still discouraged. That discouragement, you need to stop seeing that for what the devil wants you to see it as. You need to see that as an invitation from the Holy Spirit for you to draw closer to his side and hold tighter to his hand. You know why? He wants to deliver you from all your misery and woe so that you can speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, and sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. And even though you still got bills, and you still have problems, and you still have sciatica, and you still need a new pair of glasses and can't afford them, and you'd rather have a car than a bus pass, you have the joy of the Lord in your life, a song in your heart again. As the music died, God wants to give it back his way. Draw close to him. Hold tightly to his hand. Say, "God, I want to be filled with you. And so empty me of me so that I can be completely filled with you." He'll do that. That's a prayer he'll answer because that's his will for your life.